The old Satan ever whispers in your ear, God doesn't care about you. You tell him to go back where he came from. He's a liar. He's a liar. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 4. I began was it last week, I guess, 2 weeks ago, I don't know, on a message called The Lies of Satan, and I got through number one. I guess that was last week. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, if you will. I think it's one of... If Satan cannot stop us from getting saved, if he turns out he couldn't get us to stop from being saved, he's going to at least do all he can to stop us from being successful as a Christian. And he's going to do all he can to hinder you. He's going to do all he can to make you question what it's all about. He's going to make you. He could do all he can to keep you unprofitable. He's going to do all he can to keep you beat down. Matthew chapter 4, of course, you know that at the end of chapter 3, of the last two verses I read last time, and Jesus, when he was baptized, chapter 3, verse 16, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw there the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God puts his stamp and his ownership on Jesus Christ as his only begotten Son. By the way, you receive Christ as your Savior, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. The earnest of the Holy Spirit comes in. Brother Nathan was talking about that this morning. The Holy Spirit comes in, you become part of the family by the Spirit of adoption. When he adopts you, he doesn't adopt you back out of the family. Once you're in the family, you're in the family. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so if that's the case, why in the world would he ever unadopt you? If you're adopted, you're adopted. You're a child of the King. And praise for that. I mean, come on, be gracious for that. Be grateful for that. Now, though, right after God places the Holy Spirit on him, he's filled with the Spirit, he pronounces him as his son. Remember, the chapter divisions were put in later, so chapter 3 rolls right into chapter 4. So chapter 3 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then, chapter 4, was Jesus led up of the Spirit, same Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Now wait a minute, we just heard he's the Son of God. God said so. And when in the Bible says that you, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you become adopted, you become sons of God. Listen, he came into his own received him not, but as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Listen, take that if out of there. If you be the Son of God. Don't listen to that. You got people coming in, well, you sure you're, listen, I've got God's word on it, it's in black and white. Now, if you would have called God a liar, you take it up with him. Don't you talk to me, you take it up with him. Verse 3, and when the tempter came, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Right there is the conflict between, are we satisfied by what we get physically? Are we satisfied by what we get spiritually? You go back and John says that all that's in the world is the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So he's hungry, right? Want to make it bread. So what is it? It's the lust of the flesh. Then the devil, verse 5, taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash the foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now what's that say? That's the pride of life. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. The pride of life is the other side. Well, I'm the son, I'm a son of God. It's his job to take care of me. See, that's, again, the fact is, he said, well, okay, I'll take you from the other side. Well, if you're a son of God, well, then you ought to, you know, that God ought to be taking care of you, giving everything you want, and he ought to, listen, he shouldn't let anything bad ever happen to you. Then it says but then we get to verse 8, it says, again, the devil taketh him up into the exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's the lust of the eyes, the desire to have everything that the world has to offer. All we got to do is turn our back on the Lord and look for what the world's got to give. Verse 10, and said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray, and we'll do a part two on the lies of Satan. The lies of Satan. We're going to do a part two here this morning. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings and thank you for your words. Thank you that you've given us these examples of how Satan tries to lie to us. And Lord, because we all think we're going through something that no one else has ever gone through, that we're dealing with things that no one else had to deal with, that we're the only ones that has these feelings. In fact, Lord, there's nothing has taken us except that which is common to man. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've given us these words. May we look into your word here, in the mirror of your word, and see ourselves for who we really are. See you for who you are. And Lord, may we just rest in what we have as a relationship to you. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll give us your Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Help me to be a Spirit-filled speaker as there are Spirit-filled hearers. And we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Before I preach, I want to remind you tonight, I did a message two weeks here, how to have God guide your thoughts. Tonight we're going to do how to have God guide your way. I want you to be here, 6 o'clock tonight. How to have God guide your way. The just are to live by faith. You could say the justified, those who are saved, are to live by faith. We get eternal life by faith, but we also live day by day by faith. Now Satan loves to attack and weaken our faith. If Satan can get us to waver in our faith, he puts us into a position to receive nothing from God and even make us unstable in our life and our faith and our person. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, it giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you say, well, the Lord's good. Well, I don't know if he's good. Well, he loves me. I think he did. Well, I thought he did. I'm saved. Well, I thought I was. See, if Satan can put some doubts in your mind, he can lie to you and make it sound pretty good. If he can convince you, he can get you to doubt whether God can do what he says he can do, whether he is who he says he is. If he can get you to doubt that, we become double-minded. You come double-minded and you're praying, but you're not praying with faith. He can defeat us. Satan cannot, watch, Satan cannot deny God's faithfulness. So Satan appeals to our flesh and our lust to get us to foolishly accuse and charge God of not caring. Satan can get us to doubt the character of God, and thus we doubt the goodness of God and the love of God and the wisdom of God and the power of God. And if we doubt the character of God, we're wavering in our faith, and when we waver in our faith, we can expect to see God do very little, if anything, in our lives, other than maybe answer some prayers of others who are being offered up for us. Matthew 4, verse 3 and 4, you're right there. It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made to bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Very quickly, lie number one from last week was this. Are you really God's child? He loves to try to figure that, try to put that in your mind. Are you really God's child? God wants us to somehow, Satan wants us to somehow see God as falling short of the glory of man. And so if we think God is not treating us as his child, we doubt our position in the family and God's faithfulness to the family. And when we become a child of God, do not expect that everything's going to be coming up roses, as I said last week. When all things do not come up roses, we think God has failed us somehow because Satan has said, well, your flesh needs this, and obviously you need this. I mean, obviously you need food. Well, yeah, and God knows that. Abraham was called out. We mentioned last week. Abraham was called out to be God's man, and first thing he did, led him into the wilderness. And the first thing that happened in the wilderness, they had a famine. Moses led the people of God into bondage, and out of bondage, out of slavery. And the first thing he did, he went into the wilderness. They had to live by God's provision. He called them out. He delivered them miraculously. And we assume that everything is now going to be wonderful. But they soon found that there's no food. There was a water shortage. He calls us to walk by faith, and God did provide miraculously. God called out Jesus to be God on, to be God on earth. He announces his calling, fills him with the Holy Spirit, and that same Spirit immediately drives Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus is the Son of God, and we become the sons of God. We are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And as God has called out sons of God, we can still expect to experience the trying of God. How many times have you heard me quote, the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, but God, the Lord trieth the hearts. We often try to gauge our spiritual condition according to ease of life. If everything's going our way and pleasing our flesh, we must be in good standing with God. If we're going through trials and temptations, then we must not be in good standing with God. That's what we think. That's what Satan says. These are not accurate ways of measuring the walk with God. Ask Abraham. Ask Job. Ask Joseph. Ask Moses, ask Daniel. And as sons and children of God, we really cannot expect God not to try us. In fact, 2 Timothy says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. As humans, we see our physical needs as priority over our spiritual needs. We feel that if God reneges on our physical needs, then God is failing us, even when what God is doing is trying to get us to understand that the spiritual is more important than the physical. The answer Jesus gave to the first temptation was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You think, don't you have to tend to the physical so you're alive and can tend to the spiritual? You know how we go through this mentality? I've got to make sure that I tend to... I mean, what good if I'm dead? God knows that. What's he say? Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, the fact is, when you read our passage in Matthew, when Jesus says, I'm not going to turn those stones into bread, it stopped right there. But the end of the temptation, verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. A lot of times we don't see the hand of God caring for us, because we're too busy caring for ourselves. Because we put the physical in front of the spiritual. it's too often, too easy for us to say, well, I don't, you know, that's not important. Well, you know, I'm just going to go and hear the preachers preach. You know, he's talking about the same thing he talked about last week. I know this stuff. You know as well as I do, 99, I'm not talking about me being a great preacher, because that's, we know better than that. But I do know this, if you use the word of God, you'll come out with something that week, if you're willing to listen, that you needed, at least if nothing else, to be reminded of. The honest to goodness truth. Let me say this. God puts us into position, listen to me, to have to exercise our faith in Him as our Father. That's how we learn to trust our daddy. Chapter 4 says, then when Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, He was tempted. But He was led of the Spirit to be tempted. That word tempted means to be tested. It means to scrutinize, to even be enticed, but also has the idea of to discipline and examine, to prove, to try. Don't you hate test day? Remember test day? Well, the teacher just doesn't like me. No, they're trying to find out what you know and what you don't know. It's evaluation. Now, there's a good chance the teacher already knows what you know and don't know. But the test gives you black and white proof. How many times, I don't know about you, but you take a test in high school or whatever it was, you thought, I thought I knew this. Hey, we go through life and God puts us to a test and we said, I thought I had this settled. I thought I knew this. But when it comes down, it puts the pressure on, turns up the heat, what do you really know? What criteria do you use to make your decisions? What do you actually do? God uses that test not to reveal to Him what the facts are, because He already knows, but to reveal to us and maybe to others what we are. He was tempted. He was scrutinized. Watch this. The trying of our faith, watch this, gives God the opportunity to show His faithfulness. Seeing God's faithfulness builds our faith. This is where we ended last time. Trying of our faith works our patience. Therefore, being justified by faith, we're saved. We have peace with God and through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that the tribulation, the trying, the testing, works our patience. Patience works experience, and experience brings hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You say, I believe in God, and I don't care who else believes me or not. It doesn't matter, because I've seen Him work. But there's a lot of people who say, well, I haven't seen Him work. It could be that when the trials came in, you jumped out of the pot. When the heat got turned up, you went and did your own little thing. You didn't let Him see you through. But I was really, really, really hungry, and I just felt like I needed to. Well, ask Jesus, who fasted for 40 days. There are some people who have fasted 40 days. Has anybody here ever fasted 40 days? You know I haven't. 5-6 days tops, honest. You can know. He was hungry. Yeah, but he was God, but he was living as a Spirit-filled man. James 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Let it do its job, that ye may be perfect, mature, and entire, grown up, wanting nothing. So you can handle life, knowing that it's not you that handles it, but the Lord. my son kind of brought this up, and well, in his lesson, and I in 1 John 5:11 it says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So we're saved by grace through faith through Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now I want you to listen. Verse 14, we'll skip a verse. It says this in John 5:14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, the settled hope, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him." Now, but the two verses between that is this. He says, the record is we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. He that has the Son hath life. Verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." If you have the Son, you have life. But watch, that really wasn't the purpose of that verse. It says, "And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." You know what he's saying? You know why folks don't have the faith in prayer that they should? Because they're still doubting whether they're his child. We know that we have eternal life. Because we have eternal life, we have access to the grace of heaven, all that he has, and if we have access to the grace of heaven, he'll give it to us as long as it's something that won't hurt us. He will not withhold any good thing. If it's his will, he'll give it. Because our daddy knows what's best, and our daddy cares for us. Let me give you lie number two. We kind of talked about this, but I want to put it in words. Lie number one is that Satan says, "Are you really his child?" Lie number two, does God really care about your needs? Does God really care? Matthew 4:3 again, he says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now here's what happens. He'd been serving God. God had sent him into the wilderness. We go out and we say, "Well, I think, you know, best I know, this is something that God wants me to do, and it wasn't wrong to do." And you get out in the middle there, and all of a sudden things get a little tight. You got more month than you have money. And you start to wonder, is God in on this or not? Does he care about my needs? And you know what? Old Satan starts to say, "Well, God doesn't care whether you live or die. God doesn't even love you." Isn't serving God and believing in God supposed to be used to meet our physical and earthly wants and needs? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Jesus here says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Watch. Receiving the word from God is more important than getting our wishes from God. But wait a minute. When the temptation was over, the angels came and ministered under him. God hasn't forgotten what you need. He knows you have needed these things. Nothing can separate you from his love. Height, depth, death, life, principalities, power, nothing. Well, then what's going on? He's doing his work. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Create all the earth. 6 days, but he's still working on me. He who hath begun a good work shall perform to the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm going to be going through this the rest of my life. Don't fight it. Enjoy it. Tonight, you got to come back tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 37, a familiar verse. But there's a certain word when it says, "Don't fret, but rest in the Lord." You got to hear that. I'm not going to tell you. You got to come back here. That's really neat. There's some good things. There's some good little thoughts in there that I think we're going to bring it out. Lie number three. Satan says, well, first of all, his lie is, well, I don't think you're even a child of God. Secondly, is God doesn't care about you. Lie number three, Christians never have problems or hurts or disappointments or hard times or injuries. So if you're having those things, you must not be a Christian. That's the implication. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, it says that Jesus was driven into the wilderness to be tempted. Well, this is the same word, tempt. He said, but what was that? To prove, to scrutinize, to test, to discipline, to find out what he really is. It's not our job to find out who God is. God already told you who he is. God has already proved who he is. We don't have to go around all the time and say, well, I don't know, let me see if you really love me. Ladies, don't do that to your husband, by the way. If he really loved me, he would have brought home a rose on Valentine's Day. And I didn't see any rose. If he really loved me, he'd pick up that dish and take it in, put it in, and rinse it off and put it in the dishwasher. He didn't do it. He doesn't love me. Don't do that to your spouse either. If she really loved me, she'd have the dinner on the table when I got home. She really loved me, she would. Don't go there. The wife, don't do that with God. God did not tempt us to show us what we are. I mean, to show him what we are. He did it to show us what we are. He says we should not be tempted. We have no business making God prove his love for us. Listen, he died. He spared not his own son. If he spared not his own son, how will he not also with him give us all things? Now, we have no business. We have no business scrutinizing God or disciplining God so he becomes a better God for us. We are not here to teach God a lesson. Well, if you're really a child of God, God would never allow anything to hurt you, even if you caused it yourself. That's what Satan is saying. He never allowed... I can't tell, I mean, multiple times. People have done things, made foolish decisions, and they've gotten themselves in positions, they've hurt themselves, they've hurt their family, they've hurt their spouse, they've lost their job, and they'll say, I thought God loved me. How could he let this happen? We jumped off the pinnacle of the temple and said, God, catch us. You know what? If God caught us every time, you know what we would think? It's God's job to do the catching. That's his job. He already gave us salvation. You know what? If we thought, well, God's going to catch us every time, we'd go out and do just any old thing. It's bad enough that sometimes God slaps us on our back, and in his grace and his mercy, he picks us back up. And once he gets us all brushed off and we're doing pretty good, we forget he's there. And we go off and do our own thing again until he has to smack us on our back again. Satan and the world uses the world to tell us that it is God's job to make everything work out the way we want it to work out. It says, either it works out as we planned, or it will work out in a way that we can clearly see that God's way was better, but we wanted to work out like we wanted to work out. Well, it has to be okay because, look, he said in verse verse 5. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, Jerusalem, and set up on a pinnacle of the temple. This is strange. But it has to work out because I was in the holy city. It has to work out because I was doing this in the church. It has to work out because I was doing things he wants me to do, but I was neglecting the things I was really supposed to be doing. All right? I think everybody should serve in the church a little bit. You know why? First of all, he's your Savior. You ought to want to do something for him. I also think that, I've had so many people say, well, I went to the church and never got to know anybody. Well, did you ever get in the foxhole with them? Make your best friends in the foxhole. They got your back, you got their back. You know, the big foxhole over here with a changing table in it. And there's places that just serve side by side, you know, ripping off a knuckle, trying to do some carpentry work around the church. Whatever it is, you're in the foxhole together. That's where you get it. But people that they don't want to serve. They don't want to be along with somebody else. And you say, well, I was doing it at church. I've had people who said, well, they served to the neglect of their first ministry, which is their spouse and their children. Now, again, reasonable amounts of service is good for everybody. But reasonable amounts for a young lady who's got about three preschoolers, reasonable amounts is try to get to Sunday school. Maybe help someplace. Maybe work in the nursery once a month or something. Reasonable amounts. We've got a lot of folks who have the hoary hair, the white stuff on frost on top, who do a lot of things around here to a point you feel like you ought to get a bed and just move in. But Simeon and Anna did the same thing in the Bible. They had no family. They were older. They could serve the Lord with every ounce of their being. Well, that's a wonderful thing. If you can do that, do that. I'm not saying everybody has to do it, but I'm saying if you can, you can. But see, people will say, well, I've served and I've served and I've served and I've served and I did everything, but I lost my family. Well, did you tend to your family? Did you go back to Deuteronomy and teach your family? Did you walk with the word of was it in your heart? And did you teach it along the way? And when they're rising up and when they're getting down you went out on a limb. So, well, I went out on a limb for God. Yeah, but he wasn't telling you to go out that far. Gets kind of skinny out there in the end. I'm just saying we need to have some wisdom. God will give you wisdom. Understanding. So you know how far, how much, how far to go. Many people will go out on a limb that God never told them to climb and then accuse God of not holding up to his promises when the limb breaks and they're hurt. Satan gladly uses our presumptuousness to try and weaken our faith in the Father. And if Jesus didn't presume on God, why do we think we have the right and authority to presume on God? If anybody could have jumped off that pinnacle and God would have spared him, it would have been Jesus. I said, no. That's not how we do this. So what do you do? You do what God told you to do. Well, that's kind of boring. You know what? If you're going to save me from hurting myself, I'll stay bored. Does God care? Sure he does. Don't you fear and respect God? Or do you think God is supposed to follow you around as a nanny does with a spoiled child? Now, there are times when in his grace, he spares us from something stupid that we did and weren't thinking. I know he's done that for me. But see, what Satan was saying is, go do as you please and let God pick up the pieces. Do as you want. And it's God's job to put it all back together. This is not some little kid who did something stupid and lost their balance. This is someone who knew what they were doing and got out in the middle of it
and then expected God to pick up the pieces. And we get to lie number four. As a child of God, I should be entitled to have whatever my heart desires. As a child of God, I am entitled to have whatever my heart desires. There's an awful lot of people. Look at verse 8. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Hang on. Ready for this? The God that sits in the middle of the wall in your family room that lights up when you turn the remote on says, look what everything you can have. Just don't waste your time going to church on Sunday. Get another job on the weekend and you can pay for it. And you'll have what the world offers. That word worship says fall down and worship. He means to kiss. But it has the idea of a dog licking his master's hand. To fawn to crouch to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore. We have been fed, watch me, we have been fed the love and grace mentality for so many generations that it's almost as if God is supposed to worship us rather than us worshiping God. Now, love and grace is all there. But see, our definition has changed. If you love me, you never tell me I'm wrong. If you love me, you let me do whatever I want. If you love me, I can do whatever I want, and you have to clean up the mess. See, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. We've been fed that lie so long, and if God doesn't do what we want, well, we can just choose a different God. And he says, well, God's not taking care of you. You're hungry. You should have. You think he's going to get mad at you if you turn these stones into bread? Well, he must not love you. You think that he doesn't give a hoot, and if you jumped off this pinnacle, he just lets you squish on the ground. Well, see, I'm not like that. I'll give you whatever you want. Just let me be your God. That's what the Satan says. That's what the world says. The problem is, there is no other God than the Lord God Jehovah. The entitlement mentality has permeated American society, even in the church. We're not here for God to worship us. We're here to worship God. Well, if God doesn't play my kind of music, I don't want to come. If he's going to make me sit and listen to a message from his word for 45 minutes, I got better things to do. If he's going to ask me to go tell somebody else that they can skip hell and go to heaven, well, I don't have time for that. I know someplace else who won't tell me these things. I'll just do that. Satan wants us to believe that he's a good alternative to God when God comes up short of our expectations. Give me lie number five. It kind of goes along with what we just talked about. Satan's way is more prosperous than God's way. Satan's way is more prosperous than God's way. Well, if God doesn't seem to be taking care of me, maybe I should give in to Satan and let the way of the world go because it pays better. I saw a TV show that I've only ever seen, I think there's one episode, and I probably shouldn't have watched that one. But I hate to say it was a curiosity. And in the middle of the show, the
girl was having trouble, the younger one out of the trouble was having some trouble, and went into the bedroom, got down on her knees and started praying. Where her mother comes in and was having trouble too, and she gets on her knees next to her, and she starts praying. And she says a few words, and then she kind of opens up one eye, and she looks up there. And then she starts to pray to Satan. And the woman looked at her, she said, "Well, I don't know, I heard he pays a little better." Wow. And so the gal got up, and she went around the other side of the bed and got on her knees and says, "I'm not with her." Now, we laugh about that, but you know what? There's an awful lot of truth in that these days. What has God ever done for you? You say you love God, and this is what happens to you. You say you love God, and you all are in the hospital just like the rest of us. You say you love God, and your husband left too. You say you love God, and you got... Being a child of God does not make us immune to the effects of sin. The world says, if I worship Satan, Satan will give me the whole world. The world is not Satan's to give. I said it last week. Would you like to buy a share of the Brooklyn Bridge? I got some waterfront property, some oceanfront property in Wyoming. And here's another one that goes right along with it. Satan loves me and cares for me. Now listen, next week I'm going to tell you how to combat the lies of Satan. I want you to come back. But here's what happens. Satan says, maybe God doesn't care about you, but I do. I shouldn't say this because I don't want to make a general statement, because I know some folks who have done this, I mean, who have had this vocation, so don't get me wrong. But we've all run into a used car salesman every once in a while. We got some good ones. But every once in a while they'll tell you whatever you want to hear. They get you sign on the line and get you out the door. Satan tell you whatever you want to hear. He always says, all God does is make demands on you and give a lot of rules to restrict your happiness. But I'll show you how to have freedom, especially from all of God's unreasonable expectations that just compound the problems of your life. I'm your best friend and your best chance of getting ahead in life. And when we separate ourselves from the law of God, we separate. Wait a minute. He wouldn't tell you this part. When we separate ourselves from the law of God, we separate ourselves from the blessings of God. Satan looks good on the front end. When you go with him, it's always going to cost you more than you wanted to pay. He's always going to take you further than you wanted to go. Who kicked whom out of heaven? Why do we run around with a desperate loser? Almost done. John 8:42, Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? In other words, can prove I have any sin in me? And he, of course, we couldn't. If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. If God is our Father, we should believe him.
If Satan is your father, you're going to believe him.
Now, that's your question. Are you born of God, or are you still a child of this world? Now, I do think that there's times when we tend to believe, kids do this too, tend to believe the neighbor's father over their own. I think Christians can do that too. Well, Daddy, we have to go to bed by 8:30. They get to stay up to 11.
Well, his dad doesn't make them do that. They let them see those, watch those movies. Well, they said that.
There's a reason for all that. Even as children, when we don't see it up front. Satan's going to lie to you. And he's going to steal the joy and the victory if you listen to him. We'll talk about it a little bit next week, how to combat the lies of Satan. Father, thank you again for speaking to our hearts.
These are tough things.
The fact is, we've all been lied to, and probably all of us have given in to the lies sometime or another. Lord, speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and our eyes.